Good morning. Isn't it good to be in the Lord's house? And it's also good to be with God's people today. We give you a very warm welcome, especially visitors with us. And we give you that extended handshake to the fellowship. This morning, at Christ Church Edinburgh, we've got Derek Laidlaw. Now, I've known Derek Laidlaw for over about 40 years. It's hard to believe how young he's still looking. Derek says Nidre Community Church on the sheet here, but I know him as a pastor, a retired pastor from Gordy Mission, and we give him a very warm welcome this morning. And same with Anne, his wife, lovely to have you both with us. Derek's been here before, and we've changed the clocks now, and I put 5 minutes early, so he's on job. In the evening, hopefully David Court will be back from Fascali House in their Picklochry. Most of the fellowship are there for this weekend, and we just pray for them. They've had a blessed time away, and also when they come back tonight, that they'll have a safe journey home. And we just ask the Lord to look after them. God willing, our service is next Sunday, will be the usual times of 11 and 6. And in the morning, we have Sebastian preaching for us. And in the evening, we've got Mr. Simon Rieberg. He's a ministry apprentice in St. Columbus, so he'll be preaching next Sunday evening. Ministers on holiday from Thursday the 2nd of November to the 9th, and for any pastoral matters, if you'd like to contact one of the elders. Ladies' Bible study, it's usually a Tuesday at 1:30, but next week it's going to be a Thursday. So it's Thursday, the ladies' Bible study at 1:30. There's no prayer meeting on Wednesday. However, we have the house groups at 7:30, and these will be hosted at Stuart and Lorna Duffus's house and Marlon and Cook. And again, if you want to information, just speak to them and they'll look after you.
Because you're my road, because I've
got a kind of seat. Saturday, the 4th of November at 7 p.m, there's a firework display. And again, that's the congregation being invited along to that. And it's to Ewan and Lucia's Clark home in Collisdean. Again, there's information on the sheet at the back if you'd like to go along to that. There's also tea and coffee being served at the end of the service, so I'd like you to stay back and have a wee chat. There's also a newsletter from Malawi, and there's quite a lot of reading in this, and these are at the back of the church. It's just when I opened it and I seen that container when I was down in Market Harbour this year, holding that container, just to throw it all back to me again. And it's glad to see it's actually received in Malawi, and the people are getting something now that never had anything before. So again, I thank God for that container being sent to Malawi. And another thing I heard about the container, that there was no charges on the stuff that was delivered either. So everything was all free when it got there. There were no charges for customs and things like that. So praise God for that. So again, we'd like to welcome Derek, and he's going to lead us now in worship for the rest of the service. So Derek, it's over to you now.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you again. So, lovely to see you, and of course we're here today to worship God, to sing his praises, and also to hear what God has to say to us through his word. So, as we lead into worship, let's read a psalm together. If you turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible you want to read with me, turn to Psalm 40, and we're going to read Psalm 40 together. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds are your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from this great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hair of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who seek to snatch away my life, let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. What a wonderful psalm, and what a wonderful way to begin our service today, to think of a God who cares for each and every one of us. And he cares for us in such a way that we can turn to him in every situation. We're going to sing our first hymn together. We're going to sing a psalm. It's Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd. And when the music starts, if you're able, we'll stand and sing. It's always good when we can turn to God in prayer, and that's what we're going to do now. We're going to pray to God. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning with thankful hearts and with praise on our lips. We want to worship you for who you are, for you are worthy of our worship and our praise. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us through the wonders of your creation and the way the heavens declare your glory. And like the psalmist, when he looked at your heavens, we see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And we thank you that we know you as a great and a powerful God, all-knowing and all-seeing. But we come this morning and we worship you as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A Father who loves us with an everlasting love. A Son who responded in love in order to bring about our salvation. And the Spirit who he brings our salvation and leads us to Jesus and seals our salvation. We thank you also for your wonderful provision and your amazing works of providence as we walk the narrow path that you have set us upon. But Eternal Father, we also come into your presence this morning as those who are dependent on your grace. And just as we are saved by grace and not by our own works, help us to look to you at all times as not only the author of our salvation, but the one who will eventually bring us home. But as long as we are in our earthly bodies, we know our battle is with flesh, and it's real. So we come this morning and we ask you to search our hearts. And in doing so, we ask you to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us also to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all that you do for us will be right for us because you know everything that we need. We thank you also for this church, the body of Christ situated in this corner of our city. And we pray that by your grace we may be a shining light as we reach out to this community with the good news of Jesus, the gospel. We pray for those who are absent from us this morning. We pray that this weekend together may have been a time of real blessing and encouragement. We pray for David and the elders as they lead your people here, that they might be granted wisdom and discernment as they do so. So bless us this day, Lord. And as we are gathered together, help us truly to worship you in the spirit and in truth. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to stand again, and we're going to sing another hymn. We're going to sing, Who Has Held the Oceans in His Hand. And if you're able, we'll stand when the music starts. Thank you.
Tremble at his voice, all creation. nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of His words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all His wondrous deeds? Behold, our God, seated on His throne, come, let us adore Him. Behold, our King, nothing can compare, come, let us adore.
Chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I had asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his holy word to each one of us, as we've heard this morning. We're going to pray again, so let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, just as the disciples of old asked Jesus to teach them to pray, we pray this morning that you would teach us the necessity and the value of prayer. Help us to be true prayer warriors as we view not only our own needs but the needs of others, especially those of the household of faith. We ask this because we know you are a loving Heavenly Father, a Father who gives us that which we need, but always within your holy will. We ask also this morning that you might provide our temporal needs, but not only that, but our spiritual needs also. Teach us your ways and give us the grace we need to walk in your ways. We pray also this morning for those in need, for any of our loved ones who at this time need a touch from yourself, for those who are sick and infirm, lonely or struggling with life's difficult issues. We pray for those caught up in the many conflicts throughout the world today. Israel, Gaza, and many other places, we pray for peace. We pray for all those in authority over us, that you might give them wisdom as they continue to rule over us. We pray for our city here in Edinburgh. We thank you for our city. And we thank you, Lord, for the many, many churches throughout our city today who will proclaim your word. We thank you for our country, for Scotland. And as we do so, we pray for revival, Lord. We pray that many in our land may be touched with your word in such a way that they might be awakened to their great need of salvation, and that many may be pointed to Jesus and come to know him as their own personal Saviour. We pray again for this fellowship. Bless them, keep them, be gracious unto them, Lord. And we pray also, Lord, that you would bless your word this morning as we open it up together. We thank you that it is your word, that you speak to us directly. So may your Holy Spirit speak to us in such a way this morning that we might respond to what you are saying. So thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Thank you for the many blessings that we receive. And as we look back on our life, we just thank you, Lord, for the way your providence has worked in our lives to bring us to that place where we are here this morning, worshipping you and thanking you for your wonderful goodness to us as your people. And we pray that you would continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Going to say another hymn together now, and again, if you're able, we'll stand and sing and speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Receive the fruit of your holy word.
2:1-8. And I think each and every one of us understands this morning how devastating and destructive the armed conflict can be. If you've been following events in the Ukraine and the Middle East, you will know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. War is a terrible thing, and it brings nothing but misery and suffering to multitudes of people, and has done throughout the history of mankind. Families are torn apart. Cities are reduced to nothing but rubble. And this is true in all conflicts, bar none. And because we live in a broken world, it will always be that way until the end of time, when God eventually makes all things right. But what happens when conflicts come to an end? What happens when people are faced with the devastating aftermath, with the prospect of having to rebuild? That's the situation that the people of Judah faced after 70 years of exile in Babylon. Their exile was coming to an end, and the return to Judah, and of course Jerusalem, was not continuous in this return, but it centers around three movements and three personalities. First, there was a struggle to get the temple built in the days of Zerubbabel, along with Joshua and the high priest, and eventually Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. This went on from 538 BC to 516 BC, and it's recorded in Ezra chapters 1 to 6, apart from a slight digression in chapter 4, verses 6 to 23. We then hear no more for nearly 60 years, when another expedition led by Ezra heads out to Babylon, their destination. And their destination, of course, was Jerusalem. And it resulted in God's people being reintroduced to the law of Moses. That brings us to the third movement. And of course, the third personality, which was Nehemiah. And it's Nehemiah that we turn to this morning with the expectation that God might teach us some valuable lessons as we examine his particular God-given call and how he deals with it. So as we read together the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 2, we need to put what we read into some sort of context. So to do so, we need to pay a quick visit to chapter 1, in order to understand what Nehemiah is about in the first part of chapter 2. So I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 1, and it tells us this. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And I now pray before you this day and the night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. You can see from that reading that the news Nehemiah received concerning Jerusalem affected him greatly. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And your people are suffering. So why would Nehemiah be so devastated by this news? Why did he sit down and weep? Why did it lead him to mourn and fast before he turned to God in prayer? Well, surely the answer is in his prayer. When he turns to God in prayer and he confesses not just the sins of his people, but his own sins. Then he tells God that they have been rebellious towards him. And he understands why the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of his people have come about. Because of their sin. Nehemiah clearly understood that the situation as it was in Jerusalem was a direct result of their sin. He knew quite clearly that sin has consequences. And take that in this morning. Sin has consequences. But he also knew that the Lord is a merciful God, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And we read that in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. This led Nehemiah to confess not only his own sin, but the sins of his people, the sins of his fathers. But it also gave him the confidence to turn to God for help as he sought to do something about the situation that he was facing. It gave him the confidence to turn to God for help as he sought to do something about the situation he was facing. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us this morning. To face up to our situations. And if we need help, to know that we must turn to him. So that now brings us to the verses that God has laid before us this morning, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 2. It's a portion of scripture, and like all of scripture, it's breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. But Nehemiah had a plan. But in order for that plan to be implemented, he needed the blessing of a very powerful man. A very powerful man. And that was King Antaxerxes. You see, Nehemiah had a very important job and service to the king. He was his cupbearer. What did that entail? What was a cupbearer? Well, it was a very important position within the royal court, as a cupbearer was given the task of not only pouring and serving the royal drinks, but then also tasting them, just to make sure that the king wasn't going to be poisoned. There was a constant fear of plots and intrigues against the king, so this was an important position in the royal court. And the person chosen for this task, therefore, had to be completely trustworthy and held in high regard by the king. Nehemiah, of course, must have been such a man. A man that Antaxerxes trusted with his life. So what was Nehemiah's plan, and why did he need the king's blessing? Well, remember the news that Nehemiah received in chapter 1, that the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. This news, as far as Nehemiah was concerned, was devastating. It was devastating. So much so that something needed to be done about it. And Nehemiah's plan, therefore, is set out for us in verse 5 of chapter 2, where he said, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." But of course, to get to that point, when he was able to ask the king this, he had to seek the king's permission, which, by the way, wasn't an easy task, as the last thing he needed to do was to upset or offend Antaxerxes. So because of this difficult task that was facing him, what did he do? He sought God's help. He sought God's help. He prays this in verse 11 of chapter 1. "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man," Antaxerxes. So right at the beginning of chapter 2, we discover that the opportunity Nehemiah had been seeking came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king's reign. He was dining out with the queen, and Nehemiah was doing what was expected of him. He was serving the wine, a task he usually carried out joyfully. But on this occasion, his sad heart reflected in his appearance. And the king noticed the change immediately. "Why is your face sad?" he said. "Mentioning also that it was obvious Nehemiah had a sad heart. A sign that something sinister could have been going on. This, according to Nehemiah, led him to be very much afraid." Remember, this king was a powerful man. At the flick of his finger, Nehemiah could have been taken away and executed if the king thought for 1 minute that he was plotting against him. And this was a reason for his sad heart. But despite his fear, it led Nehemiah to now have an opportunity to share his burden with the king. An opportunity to explain exactly why he had appeared so downcast. But it could have gone so horribly wrong. As one of the golden rules when serving the king was never to look sad in the king's presence, as it could have led to severe and fatal consequences. The reason it didn't, though, according to Nehemiah, was simply because the good hand of God was upon him. The good hand of God was upon him. So rather than getting a negative response, the king replied to Nehemiah's explanation with a question that must have brought joy to Nehemiah's heart. "What are you requesting?" What are you requesting? What do you want me to do? It was an amazing answer to prayer. But it was also a confirmation that God was very much working in Nehemiah's situation. So before presenting his request, what does he do? He prays again. We read that in verse 4, where it says quite clearly, "When the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' I prayed to the God of heaven." It proves to us that Nehemiah had an established life of prayer. He knew where his help was going to come from. He knew quite clearly that if the situation was going to be resolved, he had to take it to the Lord. But wait a minute. Isn't that what God wants from all of us? A life punctuated with prayer that demonstrates our complete dependency upon him. That's what God wants from his people. To realize day by day and in every situation how dependent we are upon the Lord. You see, a life of prayer for the Christians should be as natural as breathing in air. Rather than thinking, as we are often prone to do, that we are quite capable of handling things on our own, we need to turn to the Lord. He is our helper. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who enables us. So let's be like Nehemiah, as he clearly demonstrates to us the need to develop that intimacy with God that he obviously had. How is your relationship with God this morning? Can you relate to this? Can you say, "Yes, I realize that I am completely dependent upon the Lord, not occasionally, but in every circumstance of my life"? So after praying, the king responds, as we've already heard, with, "What are you requesting? What do you want me to do?" Isn't it wonderful how God is able to open up opportunities for us? When we are trusting him, when we are seeking his help and guidance, God is able to give us that help and guidance that we need. The opportunity that Nehemiah was seeking was to go to Judah in order to rebuild that which was broken. And that wasn't just the walls and the gates that had been burnt, by the way. It was also the lives of the people of Judah. God wants to rebuild, but he wants to rebuild our lives. And the only way he can rebuild our lives, as we'll hear a bit later, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes, due to his circumstances that might have seemed highly unlikely, Nehemiah is trusting a God who can and will bring about that which at that time didn't look possible. God is a God who is able to work in all of our circumstances. Jesus himself told his disciples this in Luke 18, verse 27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's something that we need to remind ourselves of every single day of our lives. When we face obstacles, when we face difficulties in our lives, we may not find a solution on our own, but we know that if it's impossible with man, it is always possible with God. What a great encouragement that is this morning to each and every one of us, to know that we trust in a God in whom all things are possible. So with that in mind, you can imagine how encouraged Nehemiah must have been at the way things were working out. This encouraging response by the king continued when Nehemiah was able to ask to the question, how long will you be gone and when will you return? He was able to tell the king exactly what he was planning. And I don't know about you this morning, but I would have been jumping with joy. I would be jumping up and down, punching the air and shouting yes at the way that the king had responded to his request. But Nehemiah, of course, had to constrain himself in the presence of the king. But you can imagine what was going through in his heart and in his mind. Nevertheless, he must have been delighted, and that delight must have emboldened him to go even further with his request. So it wasn't enough just to ask the king to send him back to Judah. But Nehemiah had a plan. He had been thinking about this and he had been working out a plan of what he would like to do if the king granted him permission. We read this in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2 where it said, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." Wow, what does that tell us? I believe it tells us that Nehemiah's confidence that if it was God's will that this should happen, that such that he had gone ahead and planned all that was needed for such a task. He had a vision of what he could do. He had a picture in his mind of what God could do, of what God could enable him to do. He had a vision of what could be accomplished, and he trusted that God would enable him to make that vision a reality. Nehemiah knew that he served a powerful earthly master. But I tell you this morning, he also knew that it was God, his God, who was sovereign in every situation. The king may have been powerful, but our God is more powerful. Our God is a God who can do all things, who knows all things. Our God is a God who is able to search our hearts and see every single detail of our lives. That was the God that Nehemiah was trusting in. He knew that God was sovereign. And Nehemiah could say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 47, and I'm going to read Psalm 47 to you, "Clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the God Most High, is to be feared. A great king over all the earth, he subdued the peoples under the nations and under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." He is highly exalted. So what can we take from what we've heard this morning? What valuable lessons can we learn from this portion of Scripture that the Lord has laid before us? Well, I've chosen three things to quickly look at. First of all, Nehemiah's sadness. His sadness. We realize how sad Nehemiah was when he saw the situation that his people had found themselves in. When he saw the broken walls of Jerusalem and the gates that had been burned. He was sad. His people were in trouble. His people were experiencing great shame. And he wept because of this. How sad do we get when we see that which is wrong? Especially in our own lives. When we see how destructive sin can be. You know, these walls were broken down. The gates had been burned. But sin is even more destructive like that in the lives of men and women. But the wonderful thing is, God has a remedy for that. When we show God that we are sad because of our sin, we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did something about our sin, who came into the world, who took upon himself our flesh, who lived a perfect life in the eyes of God, who completely obeyed his Father in all things and gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. That's what Jesus did for each and every one of us. He came down from heaven's glory and took upon himself our sin upon the cross, took the punishment that we deserved, so that when we put our trust in him, he sets us free. And you know the wonderful thing this morning is? There's a great exchange. As we give him our sin and ask him to forgive us for our sins, and as we seek to follow him, he gives us his perfect righteousness. So that we can stand before God this morning, not in our own righteousness, not in our own good works, but in the righteousness that God gives us in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That's a wonderful thing this morning to be able to tell everyone. Second thing is, we realize that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He knew when he had to take anything that was troubling him to God. He prayed at all times. And even before he spoke to the king, he prayed to God to help him to be able to say what he needed to say. He was a man of prayer. And that's a challenge to us this morning also, isn't it? To look at our own prayer lives. Do we spend the time with God that he requires from us? Or do we only come to God when we're troubled? Do we only come to God when we have difficulties in our life? But do we have that kind of relationship with God where we constantly come to him in prayer? And then, thirdly, there was Nehemiah's vision. He saw that something needed to be done. He heard the news that the people were suffering, that the walls were broken, the gates were burned, but he wanted to do something about it. He had this vision of what he could do to make a change. And this vision motivated him to actually go about to make that change happen and approaching the king. And Nehemiah was granted the right to go to Judah and to do what he wanted to do, to build up the walls and to restore the gates and to bring hope to the people. He had a vision of what's needed, and he acted on it. Do we act on what God lays before us? You know, God has come to us this morning and he's spoken to us through his word. It may be this morning that you don't have a relationship with Christ. It may be that you have a desire in your heart to be a better person, but you'll never do that on your own strength. Only God can change your life. Only God can change your life in Christ. And that's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent Christ into the world. And it's our prayer as a church here, in this corner of the city, that each and every one of us may leave this place this morning knowing Jesus as our Savior and having that kind of relationship with God that Nehemiah obviously had. The Gaithers wrote this amazing hymn, and we're going to close just by reading this hymn. He wrote this hymn to tell us exactly what God had done for us in Christ. And it goes like this. God sent his Son, he called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. And I'll know he reigns. Our God reigns. Are you trusting in him this day? Do you know that you are saved, that you belong to Christ, and that you can look forward to that day where you too will be ushered into glory? May it be so for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. We thank you also for your Holy Spirit, the one who leads us into that truth. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit be moved in our company to convict us of sin and to bring us to that place where we might confess our sin and put our trust in Jesus. And for those of us who walk with Jesus, we pray, Lord, that this word this morning that you have brought us from your word may be an encouragement and a help to each and every one of us. And we just pray that you would bless us in the days that lie ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn in closing, and it's I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. And again, if you're able, we'll stand and sing.
Come unto me and rest. Lay down the weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me. I heard the voice.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.